today I want to talk about counterattack. Counterattack. Counterattack means an attack in response to an attack. An attack made as an offset or reply to another attack. And we're going to look at three counterattacks in the Bible. Now, it doesn't say counterattack, but that's exactly what it is. And the greatest, we're going to end with the greatest, and that's the cross. God did not come up with the cross. Man did. God does not sin, nor does he cause man to sin. And so that's why Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. Satan entered Judas. Amen. It was just a plan. 500 years. David wrote in Psalms 22, they pierced my hands and feet. And he wrote about it in what the Bible calls a prophecy. He foretold what's going to happen to Jesus 500 years before there was even a recorded crucifixion. And then there's another 500 years, 1,000 years before Jesus would. This is what man's going to do. And here's the counterattack God's going to give. Amen. Now, it's not just defense, because a lot of times we think about what do I need to do to defend. Defend the devil or defend these thoughts or defend what's coming against. But it's an attack. It's an action to offset and to be. I know some of you girls or maybe some of you watch, not even some guys, mixed martial arts. It's karate, jitsu, and you have two enemies. You have two people facing each other, and they start in the same position, and one makes an attack. But if you make a good counterattack, you actually end up in a better position than you were previously standing in front of them. Now you have their arm twisted, and that's what God wants. He wants us to make a counterattack on everything that's come against your vision, your destiny, and purpose to put you in a better position than you were before. After the cross, the Bible says Jesus was exalted even before the cross. How can that be? God can do that. Jesus was always exalted. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's always high and lifted up. What changed? He saw it. So he just didn't get high and lifted up that year. He was always high and lifted up. Isaiah was saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He didn't say the Lord was high and lifted up in the year. No, I saw. I saw what always existed. And so you need to see what has always existed over your life, purpose, and destiny. That in a moment, he was always exalted. He was always high. And so Satan wants to cover him, who he is and who you are. And so it's a counterattack. Everything that tries to hold you down, hold you back, God has an answer. God is never stressed. He doesn't have ulcers. He doesn't have a Bible he goes to. He's not standing on scripture. He's it. He doesn't have a God he prays to. He doesn't have a church he goes to. He's it. He doesn't have a source he needs to drink from. He doesn't need to drink coffee to wake up. He's it. He's it. There's no one above him. Satan found that out. Amen. So he has a counterattack for everything, and it's an action. It's not just a reaction. We think it's a reaction, but it's planned before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world was even created, God knew everything the devil was going to do in your life, and it's about here's the attack. So it's God, what's the answer for this? What's the answer for my cold heart, my complacency, or my seemingly? So we're going to look at three things. Apostle Paul, we're going to look for him first, three counterattacks. Now, in Acts 23, Jesus promised the Apostle Paul. He said this. He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul had not yet gone to Rome. But if you read in the book in Acts 27, you read the entire chapter is adversity of Paul getting to Rome. Now, he went as a prisoner. He didn't go on a first-class plane ticket. In fact, if this was a modern story and people were, social media, they would rip him apart. Out of the will of God. No faith. Doesn't know God. Wrong timing. Not enough prayer. But Jesus says, you'll testify me before in Rome. So he went, and he says, don't sail. So they sailed. Anyways, they didn't listen to him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't care. You're just a prisoner. We don't care who you are. So he went. But it says, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty. I'm not going to read you the entire chapter, but if you read Acts 27, it's one adversity after another. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous. Let me ask you a question. Did the promise change? Jesus said, you'll still testify me before me in Rome. See, the promise of your life is still the same before you were born. It doesn't matter what you're going through. See, that's what we need to look. Not just the promise, but the promise giver. You know, on if you watch TV, they'll say, lifetime guarantee. These companies will say these cheap little things. A guarantee is only as good as the person backing it up or the company. Now, they know they're going to sell a million of those and go out of business. You go through the mall, all those little kiosks. Oh, you can get these placed next year. You won't be here next year. But when God makes a guarantee, he's backing it up. We made it with Abraham. He cut between the covenant. If you don't know, read the story. He made a promise with himself, not with man. And the Bible says the unfaithfulness of men doesn't negate the faithfulness of God. The plans of God have continued throughout history, not because of man, but in spite of man. All of them. Noah was drunk. David had a man killed. He had the man killed, and he even gave him the instructions sealed. Inside the instructions was his own death. But yet the plan continued. All of them are briars and thorns. The plans of God have continued because of God, not because of man. There's a river of grace and power and might that has rolled through history. And Satan's put up dams. And they'll look about, oh, this preacher or that preacher is not based on that. Jesus never failed you. Jesus never ran off. Jesus never failed. So they want to point to men. Yeah, I'm sorry they did that, but my faith is not based on that. It's based on the cross. It's based on Jesus, and he's so solid. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't fail. And so is a promise over your life. Because that faithfulness spoke it, the promise over your life is spoken it. But what happens is we get attacked. Dad didn't say good words to you. He didn't encourage you. That's an attack. You need a counterattack. The counterattack is to hear your Heavenly Father's words. Faithful and true. Jeremiah, I've called you a prophet to the nations from the womb. Before you even knew it. Jeremiah was a prophet when he was 7, didn't know it. 8, he didn't know it. It was over his life. Then there was an intersection when he heard who he was. And then he said, what do you see? See, what do you see? So here we have Paul, Acts 27. One adversity after another, after another. They ate their food. Now, this is before the Coast Guard. You know, Mayday, Mayday. There's no Mayday, Mayday. There's nobody helping you. There's no electronic equipment. They ate their food. And they threw the rest overboard because they did not know when they were going to eat again. But did the promise change? I've called you to be a witness in Rome. So I don't know what you're going through. You may be going through turmoils. And maybe you don't see. It was storm, hurricane-like weather, the Bible says. Yet the promise was true. He heard the voice saying, you will testify for me in Rome. And because of that word, Paul stood up and says, don't worry, boys. I'm going to make it. You're not going to die. Because there was one who testified me, and his name is Jesus. He stood with me. And all of a sudden, the man they didn't listen to, now they listen to. There's adversity coming in the world when God wants his people to stand up. When they would no longer give you a listen, now we're going to listen to you because of adversity. Now, God didn't send it, but he uses it. You know, we make decisions sometimes and we get into sin. And God didn't cause us to sin, but he can use it. He didn't tell you to go there, but now, because you went through it, now he can give you compassion for people that you would have never had before. Counterattack. See, I'm not just talking about money or a bigger house or more friends, although, you know, it'd be nice to have more friends. Not to counteract the friends that I have, but add to. But to give you things, eyes of the kingdom. People that never have gone through adversity, most of the time, they don't have compassion or empathy for other people. But when you go through things, even if it was your own doing, your own decisions, God can use that. You can give him beauty for ashes. It doesn't say beauty with ashes, beauty for ashes. There's an exchange. You give him the ashes and he gives you beauty. Now you can have compassion on people before you didn't. So here's Paul going to Rome. And he gets to Rome and he's on house arrest for 2 years. Now the Romans would chain themselves to a prisoner. Now I feel sorry for those Roman soldiers that were chained to Paul. Because you know he's a blabber, he's going to talk. But what does he do in prison? He writes 4 letters. The counterattack, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon and Philippians. What does he say in Colossians 1? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In house arrest, he writes, an apostle of Christ Jesus. See, where I am doesn't change who I am. Let me be real clear. Writing letters, and they say, what's Paul doing? He's just writing some letters. Big deal, he's just writing some letters. Paul did not know what those letters would be. They're in a book called the Bible. It was a counterattack. We're going to stop you, Paul. You're not going to be able to preach. We're going to put you in prison. See, he was in prison for 2 years, and he goes, I'm as a Roman citizen back in those days had way more rights. Rome, I don't even know if they called him capital, but Rome was really the capital of the world. When Paul got there, it existed for 800 years. How long has America existed? When Paul got to Rome, it already existed for 800 years. America now is a baby compared to what Paul went into Rome. So I'm sending you to Rome, Paul, because I'm getting you outside of Jerusalem and your box. And I'm sending you to a place of greater influence. But on the way, there's adversity. And if we just read Acts 27, you would think that God never sent him because there was trials, adversities, things that God didn't send, but he sent him through. He goes to an island, and the islanders, a snake bites him. And the islanders are like, he's a murderer. Then he shakes the snake off, and he doesn't die. And he goes, he's a god. There's man. He's fickle. He's a murderer, and he's a god. People will, they will change. But it never changed over Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Make it no clear. And Philemon, he wrote, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. No, they think they have me in prisoner. I'm his prisoner. And Philippians 1:12, these are all the epistles, the counterattack. We're going to put you in prison. You can't do anything. And people came to him and he ministered to him. This is what he says in Philippians 1. All these are the first chapter. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It served to advance the gospel. Did God throw Paul in prison? No. Did he make people rise up and hate his son? No. Did he use it? Yes, it advanced the gospel. What's the Apostle Paul doing today? He's just writing some letters. Let him write. Let him write. Millions have been saved through the letters that were written in prison. Millions. Millions of people have preached from Ephesians. Finney, Wesley, Graham, Hill, all of them through history, preached from the man who wrote the letters, the counterattack. And they stand and the millions come. But what, nobody knew what he was doing except God. Satan didn't know. Paul didn't know. He didn't say one day this will be in a book called the Bible and they'll save my scrolls. He didn't know. I'm going to use this time wisely. It was a counterattack. See, the counterattack in your life can supersede, override, put you in a better place than if it never came before. You had money. Somebody came and stole it. Now when you get it back, now you're in a better place. Why? Because you want to advance the kingdom. See, God just doesn't want to bring you back. He doesn't want to restore. He wants to bring you better than what you were before. We're going to look at Psalms 30. This is the second one. David, they'll say, you know, he recovered all. Friends, it's amazing what you read. What happens when you actually read the Bible and don't just listen to sermons. You actually learn things. Because David just didn't recover all. He recovered more than all. Now, David was anointed to be king. Saul was king at the time. David was anointed to be king. He had the anointing, which really means the Spirit of God. Let's just put the hand of God. Let's just say it like the hand of God was on him. God called him to be king, but there was another king who didn't like him. So he ran away, and he was running for his life, and he had to run because he was going to be killed. Did the promise change? Was he still called to be king? When David was in the caves, was he still called to be king? Promise didn't change. His location changed. Just like Paul, he says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. If I'm in prison, if I'm in the bottom of the ship, if I'm getting whipped, I'm still called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. King David, he was king before he even wore an actual crown on his head. He was king. The hand of God was on him. So here he was running. And God told Saul to kill the Amalekites. He did not. So God, who raised up the Amalekites? Who caused it? No, this is God didn't destroy David's stuff. So David comes back. The Amalekites took the Philippian stuff. They just didn't take David's. They were just a band of raiders, and they took his stuff. So he went, and he saw, and all his stuff was burned and gone. But what do you do in that situation? Pull up, Keith, can you pull up 1 Samuel 30, the first portion of Scripture I gave you? So here they come. No, let me back up. So David... But you can leave it up there. David is, the Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. See, friends, you need to have a place where you go to God. And if it's just on Sunday morning, you're not going to hear everything he has to say to you. And so he strengthened himself in the Lord. They were, the guys he was with, they were not the cream of the crop. They were just rough murderers. They were running from the king. They came to David because they were also running from the king. It wasn't like, you know, you pick teams. I'll have him. You got us. We're not the B team, the C team, we're the D team. We're running, we have taxes, we've killed people. And so here's David, and here's all these men. They're rough men. And they were willing to hurt David. The Bible says David inquired of the Lord, and he strengthened himself in the Lord, and then he talked to God, "Shall I go?" God says, "You will go and recover all." So David goes on the field, and they see this sick, they come across this young boy, he's an Egyptian, and he's sick, and he's dying. Boy, I tell you, when I read this, to me this is such a big key. They gave him water. So here's David, already robbed, and he has to give this boy stuff to strength. And what happens is we despise the day of small beginnings because that little boy, that young guy, not boy, pointed them to where the spoils were. He goes, "If you don't kill me, I'll tell you where they are." See, what happens is sometimes it's like, you know, you pray for people that have cancer and they died, and then you pray for somebody that has pain, and the pain goes away, and you hear a voice going, "Yeah, but it's not cancer. We don't need to despise this day of small beginnings." So they said, "Where's the stuff?" And so here they came. And when he had brought him down, there they were. There's the people took. Spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So David wasn't the only one that was robbed, okay? I didn't just make this up. So there they are, all this stuff. And what does David and his men do? They come till day, till night, and they kill him. 400 people get away on camels, but they take it all. Did God rob David? No. He already told Saul to kill that Amalekites, and he didn't. So it was Saul's disobedience that did this. But what does the Bible say? So David recovered all that Amalekites. David recovered all. And then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." He took what wasn't his in the beginning. Because when they took the land of the Philistines, now you got to understand, here's when they slaughtered all these people and they're going through all the bodies, you know, Bible doesn't talk about that. They go through, don't tell me those men were just picking what was theirs. They were taking what was theirs, what wasn't theirs, rings, robes, money. They took more than they had when they got first robbed. And so what does David do with all the extra spoil? What does he do? Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. What does it say? To his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were in, where did he give them to? Bethel, Ramoth, South, all those places he gave spoil to. How did he get that spoil? He didn't say, this is from me, this is from the enemies of the Lord. Over 13 he gave. What does it say? His friends. It sounds like Jesus. It sounds like Jesus. Because in John, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I call you what? Friends. And what did Jesus do when he took the spoil? He gave it to his friends. So that's the third counterattack, is the cross, the greatest counterattack of all time. Here's Satan. He thought he finished Jesus. And actually when David looked at the men, they were dancing and singing and they were celebrating his enemies. That's what the enemies of the cross were doing, God's enemies. The demonic forces. See, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness was celebrating at the cross, not knowing that it was going to be the greatest counterattack in history. That even when we get to heaven, everybody's marks will be cleared. There will be no pains. Nobody will be missing limbs. Nobody will be limping. No scars. But the only scars that will remain on Jesus. You'll still see the piercings in his hands because it will never be forgotten as the cross, as the counterattack. And Jesus took the spoils of what was robbed, and he took what was more. Now you have authority. Adam and Eve used to walk in the cool of the day. God would walk with them in the cool of the day. Now do we have? We always have God's Spirit with us. We're actually in a better position than we were before the fall of man. And I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. See, eternity, and he's going to bring us into eternity. So I don't know, what's the answer? What's the counterattack in your life? You know, when they were singing during praise and worship, he says, what has God said over you? One of the words a long time ago that Alan said over me, God through Alan, because it's not from man, it's through man. And he said, you know, one of the marks of your ministry will be blind eyes opening. See, I've prayed for people and they've died. Now I have a choice. You can go, okay, stop praying for people or press into the more. Because years ago, what he doesn't know is years ago, I've always had that, like, what is it like to see after you've never seen? What's it like to be born after you've... I remember years ago, before I was even doing any ministry, just working with the youth, and there was this... I was working in the swap meet, and I passed this lady, and she jumped, and she goes, oh, I'm sorry. She goes, I don't have really good vision. I was almost blind, and they did surgery. I mean, I can't see, you know, peripheral, but I can see straight. And I go, man, what's the first thing you did? And she goes, I watched a golf ball drop. Then I heard another story. They were in Africa, and this missionary, there was praying for people out in the field, and this young girl, her eyes were open, blind from birth. I think she was like a teenager in her 20s. Never could see. And then she just said she looked up at the stars. What's it like to be blind and never see? I'll never be able to see that expression if I stop short of, if I don't believe the promises. Like, you know, when they were going through adversity in Acts 27, they actually took the rope and put it across the ropes from the boat. They got rid of the lifeboats and they took the ropes from one side of the boat to the other and they were holding the boat together. Man, he'd be ripped up on Facebook. If you had faith, you would have made it. If you had faith, see, and all the way he heard that voice, you will testify for me in Rome. You will testify. But what Jesus didn't, he didn't give him the full answer. See, he just gave him a part. And the promise you have is just a part. And if you don't get there, you won't see the whole thing. Yeah, you said you're going to make a CD, but you didn't see the little 16-year-old girl ready to commit suicide, and then she listens to your CD, and she no longer wants to commit suicide. See, we don't know what's on the other side of stopping. We don't know. See, what's the counterattack? And for your life, I don't have three counterattacks. For your counterattack, I don't know what it is. Maybe for you, God's saying, bring your praise and worship outside these four walls Monday through Saturday. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's for you, it's to stop saying what was stolen, what the devil took. Because when David was going to take it, he was not saying, you know what the Amalekites did? You know what they stole? The rest of your life, you can talk about what was stolen, what you should have been, where you should have been, where you could have been, what they said. It's not about them. See, if you think it's about them, then it will always be about them. It's about him. It's not even about the devil. You can focus on the devil or you can focus on God. God, what's the counterattack? He did this to me. And see, what happens is, it's not just about you, but it's about in a moment. Maybe your whole life or it took you a season to get through depression. And then in a moment, you can pray for somebody that can instantly be set free. See, David gave it away to his friends. It wasn't just about his life, but he freely gave it away. Over 13 places, he gave it and gave it and gave it. And maybe it took you 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years to get through depression. But then you pray for somebody, they instantly get set free. You're giving away the spoils, which you claim. That's kingdom. not trying to make them suffer. You got to wait 13 years to get through the pressure. That's kingdom. Maybe no one's ever encouraged you your whole life. Maybe you're an elderly gentleman. Your dad never said encouraging words, but in a moment, somebody can come and you can give an encouraging word. I see life in you. No one said that to you when you were 17, but you said it to someone else. You're freely giving it away to your friends. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. David gave it to his friends. He didn't give it to his enemies. He took the enemy's spoils and gave it to his friends. My whole life I heard, he recovered all. He recovered all. No, 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 honey. He recovered more than all. Jesus took what was the devil's and he took and he gave it to you. Before it was just God's and it was halfway man's. Now it's yours. The cross changed everything. Everything we live is to the cross or from the cross. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. They can put me in prison. I'm still an apostle. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm only here because he said yes. He says, I'm going to get out. Then he wrote 2 Timothy. He went to Rome again in prison. He says, like a drink offering, I'm ready to be poured out. See, he knew his times and seasons, and so you need to know yours. First time he knew was in Rome, he knew he was getting out. The second time in Rome, he knew he was going to die a martyr. Friends, you need to know what time and season you are. What's the counterattack he's called you to do? And if you don't think you've been robbed, you're deceived. I hope, see, there's a lot of things we lose. We lose time, we lose money, we lose friends. Sometimes we lose the anointing or the Spirit of God, and we can get it all back and more. And God has an answer for everything that the devil has come to throw and steal and throw a curve in your life. It doesn't matter what you've been through, he went through it for you, so you don't have to carry it anymore. He just didn't take your sins away. He took your shame and your guilt. And a lot of people are going to heaven, they still carry shame and guilt. Friends, he took it all. He took it all. And so when they put Jesus on the cross and Satan entered Judas and he thought it was his plan and he thought it was the finality. See, before Jesus, the cross was reserved for only the worst of criminals. It wasn't like they crucified everybody. And they put people on the cross as an example. Don't do what they did. So before the cross, it was a sign of finality, death, ridicule, abasement. But after Jesus, it became a sign of victory. See, Jesus took what was a sign of death, and now armies would carry the cross on the flags into battle. Families would put it on their crest. People wear it around their neck. And what was a sign of death now becomes a sign of victory because it touched Jesus. And whatever area he touches that was a sign of death in your life now can be a sign of victory. And you no longer talk about the Amalekites, what they took, what they stole. Now you talk about what you have, what you can give away. David took all that. He goes, you know, it's like the lepers. They came out in the story in the lepers. It's not good. See, it's kingdom to think, okay, God, I need this for me and my family and my generation, spiritual and physical, because it's not just about you. It is about you, but it's not just about you. It doesn't stop with you. There's a lineage that flows through your life to your kids, to your friends, to your families. Amen? So what's the counterattack in your life? You get with God. You encourage yourself in the Lord. You hear from him, can I go? And then he has a strategy. God always has an answer for the negativity, the abasement, to hold you down, to hold you back, to push you. Amen? So I don't know, because it's like if you look at your life and you make an inventory list, you can see of all the things that you've lost or where you should have been. And I'm talking about me. This isn't at you. This is for you. Amen? It's like I'm sitting there too. Like, okay, and I can talk about, well, they should have did this or they should have did that or I shouldn't have done this or even my decisions. I wish they could have. It's only where we're at. Okay, God, what's the answer for that? And you know his answer isn't, well, if you went back, he never says that. He never says that. He never says that. The only time you go back is to look at the cross. John, look at the cross. Look at the shadow of the cross. Look what my son did. And from there, you have a place of victory. And what was a sign of death becomes a sign of victory. Now we think of the cross. What do we think of? It's blank. It's empty. And Satan's still trying to put Jesus. Religion still wants to put Jesus on the cross. But when you know him, you know he's not on the cross and he's not in the tomb. And he's risen for your sake. Amen? So there's a counterattack. There's Paul, there's David, and there's Jesus. And those are just three examples. Counterattack. Let's read it again. Everybody say counterattack. Counterattack. An attack in response to an attack. An attack made as an offset or reply to an attack. And I didn't say counter defense. Because we just want to defend. You know, I just don't, you know, it's not just about not thinking wrong and even not thinking right. It's the fruit of thinking right. Okay, I don't think wrong thoughts, anything right thoughts, anything. Yeah, that's part of it, but there's the fruit of thinking right. It's what you can actually attain to. Fruit. You grab fruit. You have a seed. You don't eat the seed. You plant the seed. It grows a tree. Then you can actually grab the fruit. And God wants to put things in your life where there's a manifestation of what he's promised. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, Jesus was the Word made flesh. And the Word over your life, he wants to bring to the flesh and to be manifest. Amen? So what's the counterattack? Only you know. Only he says. And I don't even know if you need to make a list of everything that was robbed. Say, God, what's the answer now? And for some of you, it's going to change your words. And even before you believe it, you need to change your words. Instead of talking about depression or anger, this, say, God, God's promised me this. God, you said this. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It didn't look like he's an apostle. Chained to a Roman city, writing letters, big deal. Write your letters. Write your letters that people would read, and millions, and they'll put in a book, and they'll call it infallible. They'll say it's in the canon, and they'll say the Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle that ever lived. He was not thinking, I'm the greatest apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least. When he lived, there was those that said he's not even an apostle. But now we're like, whoo, it's like artists. You know, once they die, they're like, well, look how great they are. You know? It's spiritual insight to see the sick Egyptian boy going, you know what? He's the answer. Show us where the spoil is. Don't despise a day of small beginnings. Why are you here? Because I laid sick and they let me go 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days in the tomb, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. And they just put him there for 3 days, three days, 3 days, 3 days, and then everything changed. I'll show you where it's at if you don't kill me. There it is. The spoil from the Philistines, what they robbed and what the Philistines took, what everything took. So we need to hear you. Father, I thank you this morning, this afternoon, God, we need to hear your voice. We need to hear your voice for the counterattack. Lord, I thank you that you offset, you negate everything that the enemy has taken, even our decisions, God. Lord, we don't blame, we forgive. We don't look back in history. Oh, it's only to forgive, God. I thank you that you heal the wounds of the past emotionally, God, physically. You change things. Yes, Lord, you've called us a healing center, Lord. I thank you, Lord, it doesn't matter where we're at. It's who we are has never changed, God. We're still a revival and a healing center place, a place of hope and destiny and purpose, God. I thank you, Lord, we're going to take back everything he's stolen, the enemy's stolen, plus more than enough to give away to those that come in, to those in the streets, to those in Starbucks. I thank you for finances, God, that were stolen, that you'll multiply and bring it back to give away, God, not just to say we can have a bigger 401k are nice. Those things are nice, Lord, but I thank you, Lord. We have a kingdom mentality, Jesus, that's just like David, to give it away to his friends. In Jesus' name, amen.